It's a little bit hard for me to admit this, but I spent the last two nights on the couch watching the Eurovision Song Contest. I'm not alone. It's good. Just thinking now, it's a great segue. We're doing this sermon series on songs, and today's Pentecost, and we've heard about different languages, and Eurovision's a good celebration of that. But I might get this wrong. I think it was Finland had a great song called Tomorrow. I think it was Finland. And one of the good things was the song was in English, and it was a great song, but especially good was that the words were projected on the screen so you could follow along. This is my segue into going. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open to Psalm 27 on page 437. It'll help you follow along this morning as we look at it together. Let me pray for us now, though. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the book of Psalms, for these great songs of your people that help us express how we're feeling, that help us come before you in all sorts of circumstances, with all sorts of emotions. And we pray you be with us this morning as we look at Psalm 27 and we think of what we should be yearning for. We pray you be with us as we read and as we listen, that we'd hear all you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's an old story of a young man who grew up on the wrong side of town. He was bright, he was full of good intentions, but just a little bit down on his luck. Until one day, through a series of events, he came to possess a magic lamp that could grant all his wishes. Well, if you believe the Disney version, Aladdin was only allowed three wishes, and he couldn't wish for more wishes, he couldn't wish for somebody to die, and he couldn't wish for somebody to fall in love with him. Even so, there's a lot of room for things to wish for there. I wonder if you had Aladdin's lamp, what would you be wishing for? What are your deepest desires? Would you wish for fame, for fortune, for happiness? Maybe you'd wish for a good job, for a loving family, for a long life. Or would you just wish, as the ad on TV used to say, for a packet of Tim Tams that never runs out? What would you wish for? The writer of Psalm 27 could do with a few wishes. It starts a bit like Psalm 73 that we looked at last week, with that bold exclamation of confidence, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life." There's great confidence there. But there's also a hint that there's something not quite right. He says, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" There's a hint that there might possibly be something that he should be afraid of, some trouble. And the next two verses spell out what that trouble is. They're full of this great poetical imagery describing the situation the psalmist is in. He's surrounded by people who have it in for him. There's a bloodthirsty horde out to get him. Verse 2 says, "When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, to consume me, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall." There's an army encamped against him, we read in verse 3, a war raging around him, even perhaps directed at him. There's a lot of trouble going on. And towards the end of the psalm, we see these aren't just external attacks. They're coming from those around him too, even perhaps from his own neighbours. Look at verse 12. "Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they are breathing out violence." There are people out there not just wishing to do physical harm directly to this, the writer of the psalm, but who are spinning lies. These are likely to be fellow Israelites who are trying to accuse him of blasphemy or some other capital crime, breathing out violence with their words, seeking to have him arrested, perhaps even put to death. All in all, we see there's no shortage of people out to get him. Well, the introduction of the psalm tells us that the writer of Psalm 27 is David. And if you're familiar with his story, you know this psalm could easily come from the early part of his life. He faced no shortage of confrontation. At times King Saul was out to get him. The whole army of Israel chased him. Even at times his best friends turned against him. He was without a friend in the world, faced with all sorts of trouble and strife. We see that in this psalm. So in this kind of situation, there's plenty of things David might have wished for. He might wish for the downfall of his enemies. He might wish for his own protection. He might just wish that he could live happily ever after. But did you see that David only wishes for one thing? He doesn't need three wishes. There's only one thing that he's longing for. Look at verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after. It's to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The one thing David is longing for is to dwell in God's house. The temple is the place where God had especially promised to dwell. It's the place where God's people could go to seek God's presence. As Chris reminded us last week as we looked at Psalm 73, coming into the sanctuary, coming into the temple, into God's presence, helps us readjust to the reality of the world. It helps us to put things into perspective. It's a place of finding peace and security. But faced with all sorts of trouble, it's no wonder that David wants to come into the temple, indeed to dwell there forever. But I don't think we're to take his words in verse 4 quite literally. I don't think he's wishing he could live in the temple 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. Sometimes that's how much I feel like I'm here at church. But it's not something I wish for. No, I think what David's yearning for is for God to be with him always, no matter where he is. David wants God to be present with him in his everyday life, just as he's present with him in the temple. David wants to be able to see God at work around him everywhere, to see his beauty all around. David wants to delight in what God is doing, plans fulfilled amongst his people, to know that God is with him everywhere. And David wants God to be with him, guiding him in his life. He wants to be able to inquire of God, to be taught by him, to be led on level paths, as verse 11 puts it. David wants nothing less than present with him as he journeys throughout his entire life. Well, you may have heard of Brother Lawrence, though perhaps maybe not, because he lived in the 17th century, and he spent most of his life in the kitchen in the monastery where he lived. He said he hated his work there, cooking dishes for all the other monks. But even in the midst of that drudgery, he found great joy because he devoted himself to knowing God's presence with him, to thinking about the fact that God was with him every moment of every day, no matter what he was doing. There was nothing else that he desired than to know God's presence with him. Of course, in this desire, Brother Lawrence and indeed David are just echoing a longing that's present through many of the Psalms. We're all encouraged to yearn for God, to seek his presence. Psalm 105 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Constantly, always. And the Psalms tell us there's nothing better than being in God's presence. You might recognise the words of Psalm 84. We sing them in one of our songs at church. "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness." Psalm tells us that it's better just to spend a day, a moment in God's presence than a lifetime elsewhere. It's real yearning to be with God, to have him present in our lives, to dwell in his presence.
Of course, that's a theme we see throughout the whole Bible. It's a yearning that's been present in us since the very beginning. Because the reality is we've been separated from God's presence. You might remember back to Genesis 3. And after Adam and Eve had first sinned, they heard God walking in the garden. And what did they do? They ran and hid. They hid from God's presence. When Jonah rebelled against God, what did he do? He tried to run away, to flee from God's presence. The Bible tells us that our sin, all those things that we do wrong, separate us from being with God. They cut us off from the blessing that comes from being in God's presence or having Him present with us. Being cut off from God like this is the great penalty for our sin. Psalm 51 reminds us the worst thing that could ever happen is for God to remove His presence from us. And we see that same sort of pleading in the end of Psalm 27. Why is this so bad? Why is being cut off from God's presence such a terrible thing? Well, because we read in the Bible that God's presence is where we find peace and joy and comfort and security. Moses knew that without God's presence, there was no point in the Israelites going on after the Exodus. They might as well have just stayed in the desert to die if God wasn't going to continue being with them. So we're shown again and again that it's only with God, with Him with us, that we can carry on. Because that's where we find that peace and comfort and joy and strength. Think of the picture that we're given at the end of Revelation. In his vision, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, a place where we will dwell in God's presence forever. And he describes it like this: I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people." It's a place where we will dwell with God forever. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. It's no surprise then that knowing that these are the kind of comforts, the kind of things that the blessings that we receive from being in God's presence, that David would yearn for this more than anything else. That his one great desire is for God to be with him and for him to be with God. David knows this isn't something he just has to wait till he gets to heaven to see. He knows that God will be present with him in the present, in the here and now. That's why he believes he will see God at work in the land of the living, as verse 13 says. He knows that God will be present with him now. Of course, we have seen God present in the land of the living, not dwelling in a building made by human hands, but in a human body. For as John tells us, the Word became flesh. Jesus, God the Son, became flesh and lived amongst us. That is, he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The beauty, the fullness of God's presence has dwelt amongst us in the person of Jesus. But as we heard in our series on Ephesians, Christ continues to dwell amongst us in our hearts through faith. Even more than that, God's Spirit dwells in us, in our inmost being, strengthening us from the inside out. God's Spirit is amongst us as the church, building us into a new holy temple, a spiritual holy temple, where God dwells amongst us. We need not look further than the people around us to see God's presence with us, to see God dwelling with us. And it's this promise of knowing God's presence that gives David confidence in Psalm 27 and should give us confidence too. David knows that no matter how numerous or how ferocious his enemies are, if God is with him, they will not ultimately prevail. That's where all his confidence comes from God's presence. But did you notice that the thought of God's presence doesn't just fill him with confidence, it fills him with joy. In fact, it makes him overflow with joy. Verse 6 says, "Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." The way the Message puts it, I will make a noisy sacrifice. I will sing raucous songs, make a holy din. David's bursting with praise and joy because God is with him. It would be nice and easy if the psalm ended here, wouldn't it? On this great confident note of praise, that we can be confident in the face of struggles because God is with us. And that was the end of the story. But did you notice how the second half of the psalm goes? Verse 7, we see that yearning after God's presence doesn't mean the end of our problems. God's presence doesn't make all the bad things in our life go away. Not in this life, anyway. In verse 12, those adversaries and foes are still there, still seeking violence. So while David's been renewed with confidence and joy, he's still yearning. He still cries all the more strongly for God. In the second half of the psalm, he cries even more strongly. His heart has to remind him to keep seeking God's face. 6 times in the last few verses, he pleads with God not to desert him, not to turn away from him, not to cast him off, not to forsake him, not to remove his presence. David says even having his mother and father leave him would be tolerable, just so long as God stayed with him. David continues to seek God's presence. He continues to desire it day after day. In fact, he just gets more persistent in seeking it. It becomes a stronger and stronger desire in his life. And he encourages us to be persistent in seeking God's presence. There's that great reminder in the last few verses that despite all distractions, despite all discouragements, the one thing we're to long for above everything else is for God's presence. We're to wait for the Lord, to look for his coming, to long for his presence, to yearn for it, to desire it above all else. We need to be strong and courageous as we persist in our desire for God to be with us as we continue to wait for him. We look to God for strength and courage. But we're to have strength and courage as we persist in our yearning for him. My question for you this morning is, what are you waiting for? What do you wish for? What does your heart long for? Psalm 27 tells us the first thing, the most important thing, the only thing we should be yearning for is God's presence. We should desire nothing else that God would dwell with us and that we might dwell with him. Would you trade all your other wishes for this? Would you give up desiring everything else for the sake of desiring God? Would you do as Jesus said and seek first his kingdom, seek first his presence in your life? We're going to pause for a few minutes now and listen to Sons of Korah's rendition of a few verses of Psalm 27. I invite you to take this time to think about what you've been yearning for, to think about that desire for God to be present with you.